Major news item for weeks. The sympathy of the nation was drawn to that area in Saskatchewan. And in fact, that sympathy resulted in over $11 million being raised in support of those families, which is really amazing. But tragedies like that also bring about that perennial question: where was God in all this? Now, whether God was ever mentioned in this connection with the Humboldt Broncos, I don't know, but he certainly was recognized and he certainly was questioned when this tragedy took place. And the question so frequently becomes in these situations, even from unbelievers, where is God? Or what did I do to deserve this? I led a mental health group for years in the local hospital in Newmarket, and these people, of course, were all in some strait of depression and struggling to find out where to go next, what to do next. Some of them were suicidal. And these people would often say, "What did I do to deserve this?" And I'm always rather interested when unbelievers make that kind of question. What did I do to deserve this? Because if you are an unbeliever, if you believe there is no God, if you believe that everything just happens, then that is an irrelevant question. Things just happen. There is no right. There is no wrong if there is no God. But in these times, when people find themselves in despair, they reach out. And they sense that which is within every human being, that there is a God, and maybe I need to relate to him. I don't know how much God was mentioned among these families of the Humboldt Broncos at that time, but I was kind of enlightened by what their team president said sometime during that week of disaster. He said, "In all this darkness, a light has shone through. This light has come from people across the globe reaching out to offer condolences and to share a truly staggering level of generosity and support." Isn't it true that tragedy, horrible as it is, does draw people together? And then more recently, we had that indiscriminate murder in Toronto where someone in a hate-filled heart felt that he had to roar down a street and see how many people he could mow down. But again, an outpouring of the best in people as a response to that tragedy. But also again, that lingering question, where was God in all this? And then again, just more recently in the States, another school shooting, which seems to be almost a routinely unfolding tragedy in that country. And again, the same question: where was God? And then we just talked before the service, and we prayed for that bomb carnage in a local restaurant in Mississauga. But also again, in outpouring of people's concern and outpouring of people's love, somehow tragedy does bring out some real good that is inside of people. The president of that humble team called it the light. Well, that's true. We see that light, we see that goodness in people. But frankly, I'd like to talk to you about an even greater light, an even greater reality. In fact, I think it's that greater reality that brings out the good in people, even in times of tragedy. It's in the story of Joseph. I think we all know Joseph and that story quite well. Joseph, of course, was a man who was raised in a rather wealthy family because Jacob's family was very wealthy. It was also a somewhat, I would say, dysfunctional family because Joseph was a favored son. In fact, he was so favored that Jacob gave Joseph that coat of many colors, something that would have been tremendously expensive in that time. and the other brothers got nothing. And then Joseph had a dream, and in probably a lack of wisdom, he said to his brothers, "You know the dream I had the other night? I dreamed that Dad and all you guys bowed down to me." And of course, his brothers, already jealous, were even more incensed. And so one day when Joseph's father sent him out to see how their brothers were doing when they were tending the sheep farther away, their brother saw him coming and said, "Here's our chance." And they grabbed him. They first wanted to kill him, but Judah intervened, and he was thrown in a dry cistern and later sold to the Midianites. And they took him to Egypt and sold him as a slave in the house of Potiphar, seemingly never to see his family again, his brothers again, seemingly going from riches in a rich family down to rags. And here's where we pick up the story in Genesis 39. Now Joseph had been taken down to Egypt. Potiphar, an Egyptian who was one of Pharaoh's officials, the captain of the guard, bought him from the Ishmaelites who had taken him there. The Lord was with Joseph, and he prospered, and he lived in the house of his Egyptian master. When his master saw that the Lord was with him and that the Lord gave him success in everything he did, Joseph found favor in his eyes and became his attendant. Potiphar put him in charge of his household, and he entrusted to his care everything he owned. From time to time, he put him in charge of his household and of all that he owned. From the time that he put him in charge of his household and all that he owned, the Lord blessed the household of the Egyptian because of Joseph. The blessing of the Lord was on everything Potiphar had, both in the house and in the field. So he left in Joseph's care everything he had. With Joseph in charge, he did not concern himself with anything except the food he ate. Now Joseph was well built and handsome. And after a while, his master's wife took notice of Joseph and said, "Come to bed with me." But he refused. "With me in charge," he told her, "my master does not concern himself with anything in the house. Everything he owns, he has entrusted to my care. No one is greater in this house than I am. My master has withheld nothing from me except you, because you are his wife. How then could I do such a wicked thing and sin against God?" And though she spoke to Joseph day after day, he refused to go to bed with her or even be with her. One day he went into the house to attend to his duties, and none of the household servants was inside. She caught him by his cloak and said, "Come to bed with me." But he left his cloak in her hand and tore and ran out of the house. When she saw that he had left his cloak in her hand and he had run out of the house, she called her household servants. "Look," she said to them, "this Hebrew has been brought to us to make sport of us. He came in here to sleep with me, but I screamed. When he heard me scream for help, he left his cloak beside me and ran out of the house." She kept his cloak beside her until his master came home. Then she told him this story. "That Hebrew slave that you brought us came to me to make sport of me. But as soon as I screamed for help, he left his cloak beside me and ran out of the house." When his master heard the story his wife told him, saying, "This is how your slave treated me," he burned with anger. Joseph's master took him and put him in prison, the place where the king's prisoners were confined. But while Joseph was there in the prison, the Lord was with him. He showed him kindness and granted him favor in the eyes of the prison warden. So the warden put Joseph in charge of all those held in the prison, and he was made responsible for all that was done there. The warden paid no attention to anything under Joseph's care, because the Lord was with Joseph and gave him success in whatever he did. Pretend for a moment that you don't know anything about the story of Joseph beyond this point. How would Joseph's life appear to you so far? Born in a rich family, but mocked by his brothers, and finally, after his dream being exposed, the extreme jealousy that arose, and his brothers finally selling him to the Midianites or the Ishmaelites, who took him to Egypt to sell him as a slave to Potiphar. His brothers sold him for 20 shekels of silver. Would you start asking the question, if you were Joseph, where is a caring and loving and all-powerful God in this? Joseph's life was a life of riches to rags, and then back to riches, and then back to rags. He was the cherished son of his father. He was sold to the Egyptians. Then he was blackmailed by Potiphar's wife. But Joseph remains obedient. And what is the reward he gets for obedience? Thrown back into prison. Because he chose to remain right with his God. Where was God in all this? A life of riches to rags, to riches, to rags, to riches. Did Joseph ever ask that question? God, where are you? We don't know. I have a suspicion that he probably did. I know I've talked to people in my ministry from time to time, and one thing after the other goes off the rails. I remember a mother who was just despairing over the fact that one of her kids after the other left the faith, and she said, what did we do wrong? And she said, sometimes my faith is hanging on just by a thread, and I wonder when it's going to break. But interestingly enough, that woman of which I'm talking, she herself always remained true to the faith. Where was God in all these times of trouble? Because Joseph didn't know how this was all going to turn out. And finally, he ends up in prison, and there he sits. And then if you read the story further, of course, then even in prison, things again seem to look up for Joseph. These two servants of the king come in. They had their dreams interpreted by Joseph. And then the man that was restored to service, Joseph said to him, please remember me and bring my case before the king. But he forgot all about it, and Joseph languished in prison. Joseph didn't know whether he'd ever get out of prison. Maybe that's where his life was going to end. We, of course, know the whole story because we look from the present back in the past. Joseph didn't know that. Would you have considered Joseph's life a success up to this point, or kind of a life of ups and downs, with the downs almost seeing more catastrophic than the ups? And yet, in this particular chapter we read, notice the recurring statements and the surprising statements to me that are often made in this chapter. Verse 2, the Lord was with Joseph. When Potiphar saw that the Lord was with him and that the Lord gave him success in everything he did, Joseph found favor in his eyes and was elevated to be his attendant. Again in verse 21, the Lord was with Joseph. The Lord showed him kindness and granted him favor in the eyes of the prison warden. Seems that after every disaster, the Lord is with Joseph. Even in these very difficult times, the Lord is with Joseph. In the dungeon, in the highs and the lows, God was with him. It raises for us a rather difficult question of theology. The question in this story of Joseph is a question that has often been raised by people. It was raised by even ministers during the Humboldt tragedy. It has been raised by people in churches during the tragedy in Toronto. It was raised undoubtedly again in the Santa Fe shooting. And maybe some people were asking again also in terms of the restaurant scenario that took place just a couple of days ago. Where is God? How does God fit into all these issues? Do theologians have a good answer to it? Do they have an answer to the question? Did God deliberately cause this evil to Joseph and in humbled? James says, when tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me, for God cannot be tempted by evil, and he does not tempt anyone. And so we're faced here with the classic problem of evil, where we must reconcile a God who is utterly in charge of the universe with a universe that contains any number of sad, bad, and evil things, things that we would rather not connect with God. Somehow we got to square these. How can a loving, a compassionate, a sovereign God who is in control of everything, can't that same God then prevent these horrible things that happened in the life of Joseph? Can't the same God prevent these horrible things that happened in Humboldt and on the streets of Toronto and in that restaurant? Can't God stop it? And look at some of the apostles in the New Testament. Paul, the greatest apostle who wrote most of the New Testament books. He was a missionary, a faithful missionary for God after his conversion. But he was stoned, he was bitten by snakes, he was lashed, he was shipwrecked. And even Paul once asked, Lord, can't you take away this thorn? Was the Lord's answer, my power is made perfect in weakness. How do we answer this? I think the best answer may be found in the statement of Buchner. Buchner said, the study of God and his ways, which we call theology, would be similar to a beetle under a log studying humans. Would be good for us to keep that in mind. Trying to study God, trying to know God, trying to totally figure out how God works, we are probably even less than a beetle compared to a human, and we're trying to figure out and come up with all these answers on how God works. The one thing that stands out in Joseph's life is that he was always convinced in the end that God was with him, that God had not bailed on him. And so he continued to live for him and to resist evil as he did in this particular chapter. And notice how Potiphar and the jail warden saw that obviously someone was with this man. The Bible says God was with him. We know that. I don't know how much they understood that. But they saw that everything that Joseph touched, once he got into a new place, everything he touched just started to prosper. Only to hit disaster again later, but everything he touched prospered. He resisted the lure of Potiphar's wife. And notice the reason he gave to her for not giving in. He didn't say, well, you might become pregnant, or, well, your husband might kill me, or, I don't find you all that attractive. He said, how could I do such a wicked thing and sin against God? In other words, the issue for Joseph was always, I am in relationship with my God. My God's going to protect me. My God's going to be with me. Like I said, I have a feeling he had a lot of other questions that we probably do too in times of tragedy. But Joseph was convinced that God was with him. And so he remained faithful. You wouldn't remain faithful unless you are convinced that God is still with you despite all the questions. And so it's good for us to not trip over all the unanswered questions that we get. Because we see here that God is with us both in good and in bad circumstances. And even though Joseph too might have had many questions, it would only have been human, I think, to have questions, but these questions never overruled his faith. He held on to his faith. It was revealed through his obedience and through his integrity. And we know too, in the culture we live in, that if you seek to remain faithful and seek to obey, you may also pay a price today, and it may not always be a good one. Joseph knew that, and he accepted it, and he paid for it. Well, today's secular world wouldn't understand that kind of reaction from Joseph. They would probably say, man, Joseph, why take the hard way? Give in. She'll be happy. You'll be happy. You'll be better off. We should all be happy. But the faith of Joseph was much simpler, much more profound, and much more godly. A faith that endured, even when that faith caused difficulty and trial. Victor Shepherd wrote about this matter. He said, people keep tossing Joseph aside like a dirty sock. But God keeps catching Joseph in his divine arms whenever someone hurls him off to the side again. There is something beautiful about a God who tenaciously sticks with his people through thick and through thin. Why does he allow us to go through the thick and thin when we know he could stop it? We don't know. But he's always there. And think of it. What did he allow his own son to go through for us? Could he not have found an easier way of dealing with sin? I don't know. But he didn't. And he allowed the sacrifice of his one and only son on the cross to be mocked and jeered and spit on and thrashed, thorn of crowns. God allowed all that to happen. But look at the amazing good news that comes out of that for you and me. God tenaciously sticks with his people in good times and in bad. Many times we might be bewildered in our families when things do not go the way they should. We might struggle with our marriages. We might struggle with our jobs. We might struggle with our health, as many of us do. But evil and tragedy will never have the last word, for God is with Joseph and his children today. Joseph's commitment was obedience in all circumstances, regardless of the outcome, because he knew and trusted that God was with him. There are many voices today that may say, enjoy yourself. Why take the hard way? Go with the stream. Go with the flow. Those are the voices of culture, the voices of bitterness, the voices of revenge. Joseph listened to but one voice. Reminds me of an illustration I read some time ago about Babe Ruth. Babe Ruth, for those of you who are not baseball fans, which I'm really not either, but he apparently was a very famous baseball player way back in the 20th century, and a very good baseball player. And one day, of course, even the best baseball player apparently can strike out, and Babe Ruth did that on that day. Well, anyway, the third ball was thrown, and it went over the plate, and Babe Pinelli, the umpire, said, strike three. And Babe Ruth, who apparently was known for having a temper, he just burst out, and he turned to that umpire, and the 40,000 people in the stands were also angered by the fact that they thought this, too, was a ball and not a strike. And Pinelli, and basically Babe Ruth turned to Pinelli and said, Don't you hear those 40,000 people in the stands? Don't you realize they all know that it was a ball and not a strike, you tomato head? Pennelly replied with a measured stateliness. Maybe so, but mine is the only voice that counts. You're out. It's true that there are many voices in society. There were many voices in that baseball stadium that day. But there's in life really only one voice that counts. It's the voice of God on this subject. He is the ultimate umpire of the universe, not the crowd. God was Joseph's ultimate umpire and provider, and Joseph knew it. God was with him through thick and thin. Joseph knew that he was a child of God, whom God would never leave. Peter knew that. Paul knew that. Stephen knew that in the New Testament. John knew that. Interestingly, all the apostles who were witnesses for God, witnesses for Christ in the New Testament, they all knew that, and they all continued. And I think all of them died for their faith. But they hung on. Does God's being God's child mean that you will never suffer calamity? I think those examples make clear that's not the case. Even the most faithful experience calamity, and sometimes they experience calamity because of their obedience. We only know that in all things, good and bad, God works for the good of those who love him. And one day we will be in glory with him, enjoying a face-to-face relationship with God. The nice thing about the story of Joseph was that he learned the purpose in all this before the end of his life. Joseph spoke to his formerly deceitful brothers once he was now the prince in Egypt with everything under his control, apparently except again the food that the king ate. And Joseph could have done with his brothers whatever he wanted. When they finally did come to Egypt, when we recognize that finally that dream of Joseph did come true and his brothers were literally bowing down to him in Egypt during the starvation. When their father died, then, of course, the brothers, in a very human way, thought, uh-oh, Dad was alive, and he's not going to do anything while Dad's living, but now we're going to get nailed. And so they came to Joseph, and they said, we'll all be your servants. Just let us live. We'll all be your servants. And what did Joseph say? Don't be afraid. Am I in the place of God? You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. Joseph already understood what we read in Romans 12. It is mine to avenge, I will repay, says the Lord. If your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. That's literally what Joseph was doing for his brothers. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Joseph was able to see the reason for his trials and how God worked through them. Many of us face trials of one kind or another, whether it be disease, whether it be family breakdown, marriage breakdown, whether it be loss of work. There's all kinds of tragedies we face in life. And many of us still don't realize the reason for it and why I need to endure everything I'm going through. But the beautiful thing is, God's promise to Joseph that we saw worked out is the same promise that he gives to you and me. If God is for us, it doesn't matter who is against us. For God will use both good things and bad and turn them to our profit. If we seek to follow the way of Christ today, then we are guaranteed blessing. We just don't quite know when they will come, but they will come. True success is when it can be said of us, not that we really made it in life. No, true success is when it can be said of us, whether we are in prison, whether in Potiphar's house, whether in poverty, whether in the hospital, whether living or dying. True success is when it can be said of us, the Lord is with him or her. And that's the promise for all God's children in Christ. God never has never failed, and he never will, despite all the questions we may have. The end for every one of God's children will end in good, as in the life of Joseph. For Joseph, he saw that on this side of heaven. Maybe some of us won't see it until the other side of heaven. But that same goodness, that same care, that same ultimate prospering will be true for all of us who are in Christ. And that's the great comfort that we are told in this chapter in the Bible. Let's then pray together. Thank you, Lord, for your great promise. Thank you that you care for us in a way that no one else can. Thank you that there is nothing beyond your ability. There is nothing beyond your sovereignty. And Lord, thank you for that assurance and comfort, even though at the same time, it raises often many questions for us. But help us, Lord, not to become overcome by the questions, but help us to always remember that in the end, you are going to turn everything to our good. And so, Lord, even if sometimes in life we want to take revenge on someone else, help us to again believe and have faith that we can leave that to you, because you will work all things out for our good. And often when we try to do it ourselves, we just make a bigger mess. So, Lord, bless each of us, that we may live with that comfort and with that assurance that will allow us to be obedient. We pray in Jesus' name.